Appreciate that. Take your Bibles now. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. About getting a grip on your emotions, we've dealt with a couple of those things, anger being one of them. Tonight we want to deal with that emotion that some people have real problems with, especially in the area of knowing for of doubt. We want to clarify that we can know that we know that without question. Some people say, well, you can't really know you're saved until you die and you get up there at the judgment. Well, we know that the Bible does not teach that, and yet there are many people who teach that. John wrote the book of John to evangelize people, not 1 John, but the gospel account of John, like John 3:16, to evangelize the people. But in 1 John, he has written this primarily to build up and edify those who are already saved. And over, I've mentioned it too in 1 John, he's talking to saved people, my little children. Over and over, he tells us that. Now, 1 John 5:13 is a very powerful verse. Listen to it. These things, and underscore those two words. Underline them in your Bible. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, K-N-O-W, know that you have, what is it? Eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. There it is, plain and clear, right before us. We can know that. You can be saved and know it. It tells me two things, though. Number one, you can be saved and know it. Number two, you can be saved and doubt it. There are some folks who are saved that struggle with it and doubt it. That's why he wrote this to believers, to clear all of that up. You could be saved and even doubt your salvation. Now, doubt is like pain to some people. Pain is not all bad. If you don't have any pain every once in a while, you're dead. And that would be bad, right? But pain is not all bad. Pain is a great warning signal to us. It shows that something is wrong with the body. But let me say this clearly, that if you have doubts about your salvation, it shows that there's something wrong with your spiritual condition, with your spirit. The other has to do with the body. Now, pain is good because it's a warning signal. And doubt in that sense can be good because it is a warning signal. Now, let me ask you a question. You be honest about it. How many of you, since you've made a profession of faith in Christ, have ever had one time, even just once, that you doubted your salvation? Raise your hand. That's just about everybody in this building. You see what we're talking about tonight? And God clears it up in His Word. And so doubt can be a warning signal. Moody was told by a woman who said she had been saved, 25 years, and she never doubted it. And Moody looked at her and said, well, I doubt if you've ever been saved. Now, that's between Moody, God, and her. But how about this one? Well, we've been married 50 years and we have never, never had an argument. Oh, my goodness. I doubt if you're married. If you've never had an argument, there's something wrong. Now, I'm not saying that doubt is good in itself like that, and I'm not saying that pain is pleasant or even arguments are good. But John is saying, I'm trying to clear up any doubts that you may have about your salvation. And so he's giving us a way to say here, I know that I know I am saved. I know my sins are forgiven. I know that heaven is my home. And beloved, that is important, isn't it? It is vitally important. It's important in soul winning. How can you be a good soul winner if you go back and say to somebody, now I want you to be saved and go where I'm going, and they say, well, where are you going? You say, well, I'm not sure, but I hope maybe I'll go to heaven. And you're going to be a top-notch soul winner if you have that kind of problem with your doubts. You're not going to do much about it. It's important in soul winning. You're going to tell people, follow me. I've followed Christ. I've been saved. And if you say to other people, follow me, Paul, listen, Paul said, I know whom I believed in. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul knew that he was saved. And he said, you know, follow me. So it's important in soul winning. And secondly, it's also important in service, in our serving the Lord. People sometimes say, well, don't give them assurance, because if you give them assurance, then they won't work. They won't do anything. I've often wished, only for one reason, that I was a Pentecostal so I could say, if you don't tithe, you're going to hell. No, I didn't say that. You know, you got to keep it up. You got to keep the right thing going. No, it isn't that at all. It's nothing like that. But people don't get saved and not have assurance if they understand what the Bible says. And they're not going to get relaxed. People who get saved, they're not going to get relaxed. They're going to serve God. If they're really saved, they're going to want to serve God. And the assurance we have is the base that we work from. We serve from knowing we're His. We serve from knowing we're going to heaven. We serve from knowing that we're saved. So John wrote this, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, John gives us three tests, three benchmarks, or three birthmarks that he shows us in this. How do we know we're saved? Well, the first test is the commandment test. The commandment test. Look at 1 John 2, chapter 2, back up there a little bit, and verse 3. It is the commandment test. Now you remember in 1 John 5:13, he says these things. This is one of these things. So in 1 John 2:3, he says, and hereby we do know that we know him, that is, we're saved. How? If we keep his commandments. We know that we're saved. We know that we belong to him if we keep his commandments. Now I can imagine John thinking, or hearing maybe somebody get up in a testimony meeting. And that person gets up and they begin to testify when they got saved and the date and the time and so on and so forth. And they give this great glowing, flowery testimony. And John stands up and says, you're a liar. And John says, and he says, what do you mean I'm a liar? He says, you're a liar. I know how you're living. I know that you're living in sin. You're not keeping the commandments of God. And your whole life has been a life of sin, and everybody knows it, even though you say that you've kept those commandments. John chapter 2, verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. How? That we keep his word. That we keep his word. Now, John's logic here is absolutely impeccable. It is unquestionable as you look at it. Here's the thing. I'm in Jesus, amen, when you get saved. Jesus is in me, right? It only stands to reason that if I'm in Jesus and Jesus is in me, and Jesus walked in a way to please the Father, and he did, then I'm going to walk the way Jesus walked and try to please the Father just like the Lord Jesus Christ. A person, listen to me carefully, and I hope you're listening very carefully tonight. A person who says, or she says, that they are saved, but they do not keep the commandments of God, that person, dear friend, is lying. Now, hang on. Some of you think I'm preaching sinless perfection. Get off of that. Stay with me till we get there, all right? I know what some of you are already thinking. And we'll deal with that in just a moment. But I'm telling you that God's word is very clear. One of the things that he says, one of the tests, the benchmarks, is that we keep his commandments. Now, it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what kind of church experience they say they've had. It doesn't matter what church they say they joined. It doesn't matter how many deeds they say or how much theology they have in their brain. That is not the proof of being saved. Now, let me ask another question. You don't have to raise your hand this time, but answer it to yourself. How many of you, since you've been saved, have broken a commandment of God? Well, I think all of us would say I have? Or how many of you have sinned since you got saved? And I would be very leery if somebody was standing by me and said, no, I've never sinned. I'd grab my pocketbook, I'd grab my wife, I'd move over to the side. Because the Bible says that we have failed. That's not to encourage you to sin, but I'm saying, does that mean that we're not saved because we've sinned after we came to the Lord Jesus Christ? John seems to contradict himself, but he really doesn't. He says, if we're really saved, we're going to keep his commandments. So what is John saying? Now, the key word here in the passage is keep. That's a key word. It is a mariner's word. And it is a word that is that John has borrowed, and it is a mariner's word talking about a mariner out on the high seas, and that mariner is focusing on the stars and steering by the stars. He is watching the stars so he'll know where he's going. That's the word that John borrowed right here. And so what he is saying is the commandments of God are your stars and my stars, and we are focused on those commandments, and we want those commandments to chart our course. In other words, the commandments of God are the standard of my life and your life if we're really saved. Amen? Is that true or not? The commandments of God, everything he says in his word, these standards are mine. If I'm really saved, I want those standards. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll never be blown off course. That doesn't mean that the winds might not come and shove us to the side sometimes or not at the wheel. But the controlling factor is always, I focus on the stars. I focus on what God teaches. I am focused on his commandments. Now, that's not sinless perfection. There's nobody that fails to sin from time to time. So what is John saying? We have no right to say that we're saved if we don't love God's commandments. If you don't love what God loves and love his word and love what he says do, you have no right to say to anybody, yes, I'm born again. You're born again, but you don't love what God loves. You don't love his commandments. It does not make sense whatsoever. And we get off course. Now, John, again, is not talking about sinless perfection. But I know this. When a person gets saved, something happens in their life if they really get saved. These days, in some churches around, a lot of churches, and even in independent Baptist churches, there are people who walk down the aisle, give their hand to the pastor, and sometimes even go through all kinds of motions about it, shake hands, and join the church, and they've done no more than join to them a country club. You know why? Why do I say that? Their life never changes. They go right back to the old sin. Right back to the old way of life. And I'm telling you, that doesn't add up in the Word of God. There's no reason for them to think they're going to heaven. If your religion doesn't change you, you better change your religion. And I mean in the right way for that. If a man be in Christ, thank God he is a new creature. All things become new. When you really get saved, my dear friend, something happens. Somebody said it this way, your want to changes. And that's true because you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're not talking about sinless perfection, but the goal and the aim of life is to live by the book, look at the chart, or chart our course by the Word of God. Now, negatively, very quickly, he speaks of some of this in chapter 3. If you'll look there, and look at what he says in verse 6, in verses 8 and 9. In 1 John 3:6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever abides in Christ sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is what? Born of God. He's saying here he can't sin. You say, preacher, that's not helping me. I thought you was trying to give me assurance of salvation, but right here he's saying you cannot sin. So in chapter 2, in verse 1, he clarifies that at the beginning. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. I don't want you to sin. But and if you do, and if any man sin, we, thank God, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now over here he says, if we say we have no sin, we're lying. We're going to sin. But we have an advocate with the Father if we confess our sin. But then in another place, he's saying something here that seems to be a contradiction. In chapter 3, in verse 9, whosoever born of God doth not commit sin. Did John get mixed up? Is this the inspired word of God or not? Well, it is the inspired word of God, and there are no contradictions in it. John is saying in the present tense. If you keep that in mind, it'll help you a lot. And what he is saying is that if we are really saved, we do not habitually now in our lives practice sin. We cannot and will not make sin our lifestyle. That's not sinless perfection, friend. In chapter 1, as I said, in chapter 2 makes that very clear. Now, what he's talking about is somebody who is a church member who continues to live in sin. Their lifestyle does not change. He says the germ of the new spirit comes from God Almighty. We are born of God, born from above, and God gives us a divine nature. And that divine nature is His nature, and that nature is holiness. How many of you believe tonight God's holy? Say amen. Amen. And we have Him living in us, and He gives us that divine nature in us. So some think that we have to, as far as do all of these other things in order to get to heaven. That's part of it, but that is not it at all. Now, let me say this. If you can sin and it doesn't bother you, and you have no compunction about it, no guilt about it, no grief about it, no remorse about it, if you can sin and it doesn't trouble your soul and bother you till you do something about it, friend, you're not saved. You just didn't get the real thing. Because if you're saved, it's going to trouble your heart. You've got the Spirit of God in you, and holiness is His Spirit, and that's the way He's going to lead us. We know that we know Him. Why? Because we set our eyes on the stars of His commandments and His will and His word, and we are determined to continue to do that. Now, we don't get saved by keeping the commandments, but if we are saved, we're going to want to keep the commandments. And a person who doesn't want to do what God teaches, I don't care if they call themselves a homosexual church, they are dead wrong. It contradicts the Word of God. And something is wrong. The second test is a companion test. Chapter 3, verse 14. Verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, that is, we've been saved, because, here's another one of those, we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So here's one of the hallmarks that he gives us, that we love the brethren. Chapter 4, verse 20. Look at that verse. Chapter 4 and verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, that is another Christian, he is a liar. Now God uses that language, folks, so don't get mad at me. Some of you got mad at me a while ago because I said liar. But God uses the language. It's right here in the book. He is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. We love the Lord, and we love other believers that have been saved. We love the brethren. Now, people say you don't have to go to church to worship God. How many of you ever heard somebody say that? You don't have to go to church to worship God. That is true. You don't have to go to church to worship God. I went out to visit a man one night and asked him if he was coming to church with his family the next day, and he said, no, we're going up in the mountains and I'll be closer to God than you are down at that church. Boy, did he ever miss it. And we had a nice little conversation after that, a very sweet one. By the way, he got saved and I had the privilege of baptizing him later on. But he was dead wrong about it. That was his attitude. Now, you can worship God just as well by not going to church. That's not true. You can worship God just as well, that is, to the degree and the ability of it and the quality of it, without going to church. False. You know why? What'd God say? Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And you know there's a reason for that. God didn't make a mistake when he said that. Now thank God for our shut-ins, and we want to minister to them and pray for them. But television, radio, books, DVDs, CDs, all of that is no substitute for the real thing.
Amen.
God says, forsake not our assembling together, and much more as we approach that time when Christ is coming again. By the way, make a note of this. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the word saint in the Bible is never used in the singular. I think that's important. It is never used in the singular. It is our Father which art or who art in heaven. Our. That means we ought to be together sometimes. Amen? And he implies that. And he never says saint. You check me out in it. He always says saints, plural. Because there's something about our getting together and being brothers and sisters in Christ that is important to God. Love the brethren. It is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It's a proof that we really know God. It's the nature of Christ. God is love. We know that. Christ is love. We know that. And the reason we should love other Christians is because we're Christians and Christ is in us. And they're Christians and Christ is in them. So even though they're imperfect, we ought to love each other. Amen? That is a sign that we are saved. It's the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we talk about the church. We talk about the body of Christ. And I understand the difference in the invisible and the local and so on and so forth. But they are Christians, you're Christians, and we are members of the body of Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is called, if I understand it in the Bible, not only the body of Christ, but the bride of Christ, right? The body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Two different things. Now, he's the head, amen? And we're the body. I'm just part of the body. He is the head of the church, and the church and the body are not necessarily totally identical, but I can promise you this, they are inseparable. The head and the body are inseparable. Now, that's like saying, I love Brother Weaver's head, but I don't love his body. Well, some of you may feel that way, I don't know, but or vice versa. I love his head, but I don't love his body. That would be absolutely redundant and ridiculous. And there might be those that say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. Whoa, something's wrong with that. He's the head and you're the body? So what do you want to do, cut the head off? If you cut the head off the body, folks, you're going to die. You're going to die. And these people that say, well, I can have church in my house. I can have church anywhere. We don't need this. We'll just have three or four people get together and we'll have communion with real wine and we'll baptize one another and all that. You better get out of the kitchen. You read it wrong. You're about to blow up the whole kitchen. You read it wrong. You say, I don't love the brethren and the church. Let me tell you, I know this. All brethren are not lovely, right? You can say amen. All brethren are not lovely. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten irritated with somebody in your family? How many of you would say, I've gotten irritated with somebody in my family? Come on, tell the truth about it. You know you have. Most of us have. But did you quit loving them? You shouldn't have quit loving them. I mean, my wife and I have been married 50 years. We've never had an argument. You believe that, don't you? Yeah. We've had a couple along the way. But I can tell you, I never quit loving her. Amen? And sometimes some of the Christians are unlovely. But we still are commanded to love the brethren. And we still love them. One way I know I'm saved, it's very corny to some people, but it's this: I love you. I love you. I love all of you. I really do. I love you. And that's a proof to me. You know, it doesn't matter where I go to preach. I meet people. Guess what? I love them too. You know why? They're part of the body of Christ. They're members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, of that local visible church, but members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we love the church and Christians. And he also says that he loves his bride. Now, loving the body is one thing. If you're standing on my thumb, I'm going to say, hey, this is my body. Get off my thumb. You can say, well, what difference does it make? It's my body. So Christ says, I'm going to take care of my body, but he also said, I'm going to take care of my bride. Now, I get a little concerned about my body, but I'm going to tell you something. Don't you mess with my wife. If you do, I'm not the man I used to be, but I'll sure try to prove it to you. I guarantee you, you start messing with my wife, and you hurt her, and I've got a chrome-plated 38, I know it says love your enemies, and I'll love them all the way to the funeral home, but I'm telling you, I don't know what I'd do, but I can tell you that. Don't you mess with my bride. That's my bride. Amen. Amen? And I love her with all of my heart. And I don't want you messing with her. And Jesus says the church is his bride. And he does not want the church abused. And we ought to love the church of the living God. Amen? And then the third one, right quick, is a commitment test. Chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God, 1 John 5:10, hath the witness in him. He that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, you say, well, that's the belief test. Well, I chose to use the word commitment. Why didn't I use the word believe? I just believe it fits better. The original word here, and I don't make a whole lot over that. I'm a King James man, but the original word here is stronger than our word we're used to saying about belief. It is much stronger in what it's saying. For instance, here's what I'm saying. I believe in George Washington. I believe he was the father of our country, so to speak. And I believe the historical information about him. That's belief. But I am not trusting him. I am not committed to George Washington. I don't even know if he's a Republican or Democrat. That's all I'm going to say about that. Not much difference in any of them anymore, is it? But I'm not trusting him. Here's the question. Am I committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, what did he say in 1 John 5:13? Look at it again. These things. He didn't say, go to that verse, and I used that way for a long time until I realized he didn't say, just go to that verse to say, you know, you're saved. He said, these things. What things? All of these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have. These are the proofs. That's what he's talking about. Now, I'm committed to Christ, therefore I ought to be committed to these things. And I believe that we ought to go out in soul winning and tell others about Christ, and that they should come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. Here it is. If you did believe, you say, well, I know the time and the day and everything. That does not prove you were saved. It doesn't prove you were saved. It's good to know that. And you ought to know that there was a time and a place. And if you don't know there was a time and a place, you may not know exactly. Then you probably did not get saved. But that is not the proof that you are saved. The fact that you have a date written somewhere on a track or in your Bible, it may indeed be that you did get saved. But if you did believe, what he's saying here is you are still believing. And you will not quit believing. And if you are believing today and doing what he says, in his word, then that's proof that you really did believe. Now, that's not double talk. That's just what the Bible says. Let me tell you something. It is not the past. It is not the past that is proof. It is the present tense. You know what he said in those things I've told you? He said not that the person loved in the past, but loves their brethren. And he's talking about keeping, he's talking about loving them right now. It's the present tense. And in the commandments, he says, he that Not he that kept his commandments one time and quit, but he that what? Keeps his commandments. That is in this present tense. And so if there is real faith and we really got saved, then there's commitment to Christ, and that commitment, these things that we've talked about, are proof right now, if they're in our lives, that we're really saved, that we really got saved. It's not what happened in the past. And that's what he says, I think, in 1 John 5:10, where he's saying that again. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. If you believed, you really believed it. And if you really believed it, it changed your life. And if it changed your life, then your life is still changed. And he's saying, the proof that you are now doing these things right now, that you're still living that life, that you really are living that life, is proof that you really got the real thing. You really got saved. You may have a time and a place. You know, there are people who are born that don't know when they were born. They don't really know when they were born. They just know they were born. Will Rogers was like that. Will Rogers made an application to go out of the country. He needed a passport, and they said, we've got to have your birth certificate. And he said, I don't have a birth certificate. They said, we can't give you a passport until we get your birth certificate. He said, look at me. I'm here, ain't I? You know. But there are some people who are born and have no birth record. But the proof for you tonight is the person sitting in your seat right where you are. Tonight, the proof that you're really saved is a person in your seat, and it's present tense. It is doing it right now. Are you still doing it right now? And I preach this message for a couple of reasons. Number one, to help those who have doubts. And I hope it does. But number two, I do not want to give any false assurance to anybody to make them think they're saved when they really are not saved. There's too much, and I've been guilty of it too, trying to notch my gun and get up and brag about how many led to the Lord and so on and so forth years ago, and you had your peers that were... And I'd say this, I'd whole lot rather you be that way than just sit on your blessed assurance and not even try. Because at least some of those people got saved, amen? But here's the thing about it. If they really came to the Lord, that's good. But if they didn't, we don't want to give them false assurance. And I'm afraid that happens sometimes. You know, one of the greatest tricks of the devil is to get people to walk an aisle, join a church, and think they're going to heaven. Sign a card. Hey, I was from the background of a Baptist group, and the main thing they did, you come forward and you sign the card, and you join the church. And they equated that almost all the time with, now you're saved. Brother, that does not save anybody. And that's the devil's trick. And I want to tell you, it's crucial. How crucial is it, preacher? Eternally crucial. Everlastingly, eternally crucial to know about it. It is important tonight, and I'll guarantee you it'll be important 100 years from now and 1,000 years from now. It is crucial. Let me ask you, do you know you're saved tonight? If you have strong reason to doubt your salvation, or let me put it another way. If you don't have strong reasons to know that you're saved, then get it settled tonight. Get it settled tonight. What are those things? Loving the brethren, loving the church, loving Christ's bride, keeping his commandments, not sinless perfection, but a heart's desire to live every day following the will of Christ, looking at the stars as the mariners did and saying, it is God's word. God's word is what I'm trying to do. And then if you fail in sin, you keep a short account on sin, you come and say, oh God, forgive me, and you make that thing right, you forsake that sin and get away from it. Love the brethren, keeping his commandments. Now they don't save you. Loving the brethren doesn't save you. Keeping his commandments will not save you. But they are definitely things that will tell us how we can know that we're saved. And that's what he said in verse 13. These things, what things? These things we've talked about tonight. These things have I written unto you, the whole epistle, that believe on the name of the Son of God. You say you believe on the name of the Son of God, and you are right now believing on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm glad we can know it. But we want to be sure. Check it out. See if these things are true in your life. If they are, then quit doubting it. Quit saying, well, I don't know if I'm going to get there or not. Get over that and get that assurance in your soul, knowing, hey, I have these proofs, and I know by these that I am still where I was when I started, and hopefully grown in the Lord, and I know I'm going to heaven. Amen? And if you don't know that, come to Christ tonight. If you need to get some things straightened out, do it tonight. Would you? Let's stand, please. Our head is bowed, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Give everyone an opportunity to come to the altar. We'll be having the Lord's Supper in a moment. And of course, God says, don't partake of it unworthily. And I'm not trying to beat you down or be negative about it. I'm just saying it is in God's Word. Be sure that you have the right attitude about it, the right thing, all right? And if you have need to be saved tonight, come. Trust Christ. If you doubt it, settle it tonight. Father, speak to our hearts. Thank you that John wrote the Gospel of John, and he said that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, to evangelize people, and that is so true. And then he wrote 1 John to help us. By these things he wrote us to know for sure and certain that we are truly born again, that we didn't just have an experience or just sign a card or just go through the motions or just sort of join a church, that we really got saved. We have the proof in our lives. If that's not there tonight, I pray that somebody would come and be saved. May you help us to walk with you, search our hearts. In Jesus' name.